Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm Dean Welty with Rita Dunaway and a very special guest who I'll introduce in just a minute. This is the final edition of our three-part series of programs that take us to the election on Tuesday, where we'll be electing three state-level candidates and for all 100 delegates to the Virginia General Assembly. So, how do we vote on Tuesday? Well, for the past 2 weeks, for those of you who have been with us, we examined the sharp differences between the Republican and Democratic platforms on some core issues. Those issues begin with the sanctity of life itself, and they also include faith and family and freedom. We looked at the differences between their voting records in the Virginia General Assembly, and then between the individual party candidates' positions themselves. So we'll review some of that with you and with our special guest again today as we prepare to vote on Tuesday.
Well, Dean, before we go any further, I just want to stop and point out to our listeners that this is not a partisan program. Neither today's program nor the ones we've done in the past few weeks. Our goal here is not to support particular candidates or to support one particular party. Honestly, our goal here is to tell our audience about the differences between the two parties on the issues. We want people to vote, everybody who's listening. We want you to go out and vote. We want you to go out and vote your values. We want you to be able to make an informed choice when you cast your ballot. So that's our goal here today.
Well, we have already had an opening prayer asking God to help us achieve that goal.
Yes.
And Rita, as our listeners will know if they've been with us the last 2 weeks, there are very sharp differences between the parties and the candidates.
Absolutely.
And that is why I am just so excited to introduce our guest. Let's say hello to Cynthia Dunbar. She brings with her a rich and diverse background as an author, a professor, and a political activist at local, state, and national levels. Cynthia, welcome to Crossroads. We're so glad to have you with us. And tell us a little bit more about yourself.
Thank you, Dean. And Rita, it's great to be with you both today. You know, my first and major title that I always want people to be aware of is that I am a follower and lover of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He really compels me in everything that I do. So I have had the privilege of having a career that has been steeped in studying the basis of law and civil government from a Judeo-Christian perspective. I actually started that career at Regent University decades ago when the law school first came to Virginia Beach, and I studied under a gentleman named Dean Herbert Titus. He was the dean of the law school at the time. He had actually studied even under Francis Schaeffer in Switzerland, and so I would transcribe his notes, and I would read about our founders. I would read about the political philosophy that our founding fathers held, and I really found that our heritage is so based upon a biblical principles and biblical truth, and we have that as our heritage. And so being able to apply those principles and teach others how to apply them, how to look at candidates, how to look at policy, those types of things has been a great joy, and being able to have done that as a law professor as well. And then, as you mentioned, I've held other elected offices. So I have seen the implementation of God's truth in every single issue is always what brings us the best results.
Thank you for that, Cynthia. I know Dean and I are absolutely in agreement with that. And I want to first talk sort of broadly about citizen activism and engagement. You know, we're about to have an election here in Virginia, and we all know that voting is probably the most basic form of citizen activism. activism and engagement, but it really goes much broader than that. To really be involved in the process of self-governance is about so much more than just voting in elections.
Absolutely.
And I know that you have much broader experience in citizen activism. Now, what's interesting is just a few weeks ago, we interviewed a Florida woman who is very involved in the process of textbook review for the schools. Her eyes were open to some of the materials being taught in the textbooks. And so she became involved at the local level in the process of reviewing those books and going to the school board to complain about certain things and suggest that other things be added. And I understand that you have similar involvement. So can you tell us about your experience with that and how you got involved and ultimately ended up on the Texas State Board of Education?
Just to inform our listeners, that is an elected position.
Well, yes, it is. When I was raising my children and I was going around, as you talked about, being engaged and involved, I was not only going out and teaching at communities, but I was going into very involved political groups and communities and that, and teaching them about various issues. And from that, I got asked and recruited to run for this office that at the time I didn't know much about. And it's the Texas State Board of Education. It is an elected position. They have 15 elected board members. So their districts are rather large, twice the size of a congressional district, with 1.5 million constituents. But when I was running, I really didn't realize the impact of that board. I've since learned that the Wall Street Journal has called it the most powerful board in the nation. And the reason was because this 15-member elected board would select the content and the standards for all the content in the textbooks. And basically, California and Texas were the biggest markets for textbooks, so the publishing companies would always write the textbooks for the largest markets, the largest monetary gain that they could have. The reality was California needed more textbooks, but Texas was solvent. We had a $27 billion textbook fund. So the publishing companies, the big McGraw-Hill, Pearson, Houghton Mifflin, they would write all of their textbooks nationally for what this Texas board wanted. And so I found myself on a board where eight members, it was majority vote, would always determine what was in there. So basically eight people determining the content nationally. Once I got in that position, I realized that there is no way to say it other than this. There's a sum-zero game for the heart and soul of our children.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, I also saw that Christian parents were not really aware of what was going on. They weren't aware of these battles. They weren't aware of the content. They weren't aware of the push. And the push that I saw was that whether it was in economics, where they were pushing Marxist ideology or beliefs, whether they were demeaning our American history and trying to come after that there was no American exceptionalism, whether they were dealing with biology, so whether it was macro microevolution, obviously pushing evolution over any kind of intelligent design discussion within the classroom. So these were battles at every front, and I found myself in the throes of that, the high level, and actually because of what I started pushing, that there would be academic freedom within the classrooms, that the students could have open discussion, that they would learn our true American history, I actually began to get numerous death threats that I was having to turn over to the FBI.
Wow.
Had two separate occasions where my children were escorted under police escort to their private Christian school just because of the threats, because they do not want there to be any kind of open discussion within the classroom, that our children are going to be taught one belief system and one belief system only, and that is generally speaking hostile to our Judeo-Christian ideology.
Wow.
Well, Cynthia, where did those threats come from, and what was the result of your work on the board?
Well, in a nutshell, they came from all over. I had death threats from within Texas. I had them around the nation. I actually even had some internationally. I did have one death threat in particular that came from a Muslim terror cell in Annandale, Virginia. And obviously nothing happened. The Lord protected me, protected my children. And the result on the board was that we got really good content into our biology textbooks, allowing for academic freedom and discussion, you know, sound discussion like the complexity of the cell and the Cambrian explosion and all of those things, which if the students are allowed to study that, then their mind is open to, oh, we don't have this clear answer that they want to tell us that we do in terms of macroevolution. We had solid American history content. The students were required to learn that we're a constitutional republic and not a democracy, that they would learn our read the Federalist Papers, that they would actually learn the Declaration, Unalienable Rights, Self-Evident Truths, the Laws of Nature, Nature's God. And so that was what was placed in the textbooks. And when I completed that work, because of my involvement in being involved in the media, I actually got a call from Liberty University Law School asking me to consider come teaching. And so that is how I ended up moving back to Virginia and leaving my days on the board behind.
Wow. Well, Cynthia, if that story doesn't tell our listeners about the importance of grassroots engagement at all levels of our government, I don't know what does. I mean, what an amazing impact you were able to have.
And going along with that, you wrote a book entitled Attributes of America, Understanding Our Constitution and Republic, that reflects everything that you have just said. But I'd like to quote from that book. You said in your introduction, "Our constitutional republic is entirely dependent on us, we the people, for its continued existence." And that really summarizes, I think, your passion. But why is this subject so important to you, and how does it apply to what is happening to America today and specifically to the election on Tuesday?
It's very important because every structure of government, it's going to have an underlying legal philosophy as to what the premise is for that. When people start talking about, are we a Christian nation, and the arguments and discussions can get convoluted and confusing at times, but the reality is that, yes, we absolutely, our founding fathers utilized the framework of a Judeo-Christian structure. And by that, what I mean is it doesn't even go to the question of whether or not their individual faith or whether they had personally accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, because they separated out the context of a creator versus a redeemer. And every man, they believed, was in relationship with God as their creator, but not every man was in relationship with God as their redeemer. So they were able to then take, and our relationship with God as our creator, which is why our Declaration talks about getting certain unalienable rights from our creator God, that they used a Judeo-Christian framework for government. And what's so perfect about that question, Dean, is it segues into what you've been talking about voters being informed. Because when you understand that framework of government, then you also understand why John Jay, who was our first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, he was also an author of the Federalist Papers discussing our framework of the Constitution prior to its ratification. He actually said that Providence has given our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as privilege and interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christian rulers. So how do we do that? If we understand that government, and our government in particular, was based upon a biblical blueprint. So even the structure of government, even the structure of checks and balances, all of that came from a biblical understanding. The three branches of government, you know, Montesquieu had spoken of this, and our founders implemented it, the three branches. But it's because God is our judge, God is our lawgiver, God is our king. It is He alone who can save. That's actually out of Isaiah 33:22.
I love that verse.
The checks and balances were there because they believed and understood that the heart of man was wicked and deceptive. Who could know it? So you had to put these checks and balances in place. That's Jeremiah 17:9. So our entire framework of our constitutional republic, it goes back to biblical understanding. And so I have these three hallmarks that I've put in place for Christians who want to vote, who want to be informed, what types of things they need to look at in order to do what John Jay said, and that is selecting and preferring Christian leaders.
Wow, that is inspiring, Cynthia. As you know, Dean and I these past few weeks have been examining some of the major differences between the Republicans and the Democrats on issues as we prepare to vote on Tuesday. We started with the party platforms, and we were amazed at the huge contrast in the positions that the parties take on basic Judeo-Christian values and constitutional principles, values on which we all agreed at one time, but now we can see some folks are just headed in a different direction, a new direction. For example, Republicans are pro-life, Democrats are pro-abortion. Republicans are for marriage only between one man and one woman, Democrats are for same-sex marriage. Republicans are strong on religious freedom, Democrats are more focused on LGBT rights and freedom than on religious freedom. Republicans are for limited government. Democrats really seem to be for expanded government and more government involvement in our lives. So for you, as a constitutional lawyer and someone who is obviously very familiar with our nation's history and the design of our government, how would you describe the major differences in the party platforms?
Well, I actually had the privilege and honor of sitting on the platform committee in 2016 when we adopted it. And so I was able to be there firsthand and to argue through some of these issues and motions. I will tell you that we opened in prayer every single meeting, and it was impactful prayer. And I will never forget the moment when we passed the motion that we would stand with Israel, which is also a biblical mandate. God will bless those who bless them and curse those who curse Israel. And so what was amazing is when we passed that, it actually got a standing ovation. Mm. So you saw the hearts of the men and women on this platform committee that everything we were doing, we were pursuing a biblical framework of what we were putting in place. And I do see that these issues are very clear. There's a huge difference. Several years back, the Democratic National Committee actually passed a resolution to take God out of the platform. Mm-hmm. And that actually passed. Now they got such an uproar that they had to put it back in. But that shows the heart of where basic framework of the party is trending, that we have one party that is focused on everything relating to God and the Bible and biblical truths, and it's very clear and replete within the platform, even as far as starting out with the premise that we're going to uphold the Declaration, and the Declaration itself very clearly aligns biblical principles, like I mentioned, unalienable rights, self-evident truths meaning that God has made them self-evident to man, and the laws of nature, nature's God, which is in the Declaration, and Blackstone defined as the will of our Maker revealed through the Holy Scripture. So this was the very premise of the Republican platform. I do love it that you're talking about these specific black and white issues. If I could, I would like to segue into another level of selecting candidates that I think it's a little bit more confusing for the church sometimes. And that's where we start getting into the social justice issue. Mm-hmm. Because I've met so many wonderful, godly Christians who are like, yes, I'm pro-life, and yes, I'm pro-family, but I have to support this candidate or this party for the reason that they actually help the poor through the government. But what's problematic with that is that they don't understand fully. There's a biblical framework. God gives a very clear biblical framework for different areas of jurisdiction. Mm-hmm. He has a framework for personal jurisdiction. That is why our founders created the ability for us to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience, because that's an area where only we can choose whether or not we're going to serve God. And government has no role in that, clearly, mm-hmm. which is why we have First Amendment rights, where they said, you know, Congress shall make no law respecting mm-hmm. these things, because they understood that was between the individual person and God themselves. And then the Bible talks about familial jurisdiction. It's the areas where he has given authority and responsibility to the family. And that includes things like education, which is why you want candidates that are going to pursue policy issues that allow greater freedom to the parents to be able to select and choose not only educational content, but even the way they're going to be educated, whether it's homeschool, private school, charter school, those types of things, because God didn't intend that to be given over to the point of the sword for the civil government. When we talk about benevolence and philanthropy and care for the poor, it's understandable that Christians would have a heart for that. We should, because it's our role, and our role corporately through the body of Christ. The scripture is very clear that true religion and undefiled is to care for the widow and the orphan. He did not put that in Romans 13, where he makes the civil government the terror of the sword for those who do evil. Civil government has a very, very, very small role according to a biblical jurisdiction. God's intention was that to simply promote good and sanction evil, which is why we have to select and prefer rulers who are going to align with those not only clear black and white biblical positions, but also jurisdictionally, that they're not going to step into expansive large government that intrudes on areas that God intended personally or for the family or for the church. And then the last thing is looking at these elected officials. Let's say someone aligns identically with their opponent on all of the issues. Then what do you look at? Well, you know, we know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, the pulling down of strongholds. And we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities. But he gives us that whole armor. And at the end of that scripture in Ephesians 6, where he talks about the armor, he says, and having done all to stand. I can tell you that when I've been in political battles and the heat is on, if you do not have the tenacity and the power by the Holy Spirit to stand, you will crumble under the pressure. So looking at not only the issues, looking at the biblical jurisdiction, but looking at the capability between candidates, which is the one that at the end of the day, if the battle is really raging, which one, by the power of God, is going to be able to stay the course and implement God's principles and God's standards.
Cynthia, that was just beautifully said, and I am so glad you are making that point and reminding folks about God's intention for government and the limited area of jurisdiction that God ordained for government. And that's something that the founders understood, and they designed a government to follow that plan. Limited government is absolutely critical to the design in the Constitution. The federal government in particular was given such limited power, and the Constitution specifically lists the powers that the federal government was intended to have, and it has no other legitimate power than what is listed. So it's so important for people and Christians in particular to understand that not every good act is an act that the government should be doing.
Correct.
We need to really understand that. And I think back to the whole issue of education, I think our young people, so many of them don't understand that. They're not getting that. So therefore, people say, well, it's good to take care of the poor. So why wouldn't we want the government taking care of the poor? Well, it's because that's not what government is for by God's design.
There's a practical matter, too. Socialism works fine until you run out of other people's money.
Yes, and also, if you think about it, if the government is the point of the sword, the terror for those who do evil, then basically what you're doing is you're forcing people by the point of the sword to love their brother and to take money out of their pocket instead of the true benevolence that God intended for us to show true love to one another. And that is a form of tyranny. It's why Jefferson said that to compel a man to support the propagation of beliefs which he abhors, he called it sinful and tyrannical. So our founders very clearly understood the limitations, and really the body of Christ is always going to be the one that's most effectively going to be reaching out and showing the love of God to those around us, not the civil government.
Cynthia, we only have a couple of minutes left. And we want to cover two general areas very quickly. The principles that we've described, the differences in the party platforms, really then are carried out in the public square in the way that our legislators vote. And I'd like to talk about the voting records in the Virginia General Assembly. The Family Foundation reports that Democrats in the House and the Senate, respectively, scored only 17 and 18 out of a possible 100 on these values bills. And in contrast, Republicans scored 93 and 94. So there's a huge gap that affects the laws that our legislators pass that affect every one of us. I just wonder what your experience has been with regard to the voting patterns of the respective parties.
Well, when people say, you know, a lot of times they'll say, I vote for the individual, and that's absolutely fine. But what they have to understand is in the political process. In the political process, once you're there, there is tremendous pressure for alignment along party lines. As you know, I mean, that's why we even have positions called the party whip and that. But they do go in, and so what you really have to look at, even more than the individual candidate, is ultimately going back to what you did of reviewing the platforms, because that states what the party actually believes. So once the elected officials are there, both Republicans and Democrats are going to have tremendous pressure to align with those platforms and ideologies, because those percolate up from the grassroots as far as what their party followers believe and want to see implemented. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, you're going to see that, because unfortunately, the Democratic candidates become the Democratic elected officials. They're going to be aligning with the Democratic platform, and conversely, Republicans with theirs. And so we see that the Republican platform is the only one that is really strongly advocating these beliefs that we have as Christians, that we want to see uncompromising support for right to life, freedom from government oppression, right to work laws, educational freedom for parents, fight to protect life at all stages. So all of these issues are very important. I wish that more churches and more pastors would be talking about these things. I actually do go into churches at time and just talk about the biblical basis for civil jurisdiction, because the Bible's very clear on all this. Mm-hmm. And in these statewide races, our candidates for governor, lieutenant governor, and attorney general, you look at the differences, you're going to see the same thing along party lines between those running on the Republican Party ticket versus those running as Democrat candidates.
Well, Cynthia, we're about out of time, but before we wrap up, here's really the big question. It's all about voter apathy. So we have this election Tuesday, but some people listening would say they're just fed up with both of the parties. Maybe they don't care who wins the election, or maybe they're thinking, well, one vote's not going to make a difference, so why bother? How do you respond to those kinds of comments?
I actually was in an event this week where they talked about a school board election where one vote absolutely would have made the difference. You never know. But even beyond that, we have an obligation before the Lord to be salt and light and to occupy. And when we occupy, that includes not only sitting in our pews in the churches, but that's every aspect of life within business, within our families, within the community, and within government. And when we sit out, there will be people governing, and it will not be the Christians. Not only do we have a biblical admonition to be salt and light, but we have to see practically that when our voice is not heard within the public square, that other voices are heard. And that's why we are losing ground in our nation, is because the moral decline is there simply because the Christians are not the ones speaking out, standing up. And all of our founding fathers, even our nation during the Revolutionary War, they had choices to make, and they chose stepping into the fray because they knew the importance at the end of the day of a nation that would be founded upon the principles of God.
Well, Cynthia, just one more thing if we could ask. How can people contact you if they want to follow up on some of the things that you've raised?
The easiest way is to either go to my website or Facebook page and send me a message. My website is Cynthia Noland, N-O-L-A-N-D, Dunbar.com. And my Facebook page is the same, you know, at Facebook, Cynthia Noland Dunbar. So they can go there and they can send me a message or an email, contact me through that, and I would be happy to connect with them.
Yes. Well, that brings us to a close today. And Cynthia, thank you so much for being with us. If you would like to listen to this program again or share it with your friends, just go to our website at valleyfamilyforum.org and click on the link to Crossroads on the homepage. I want to thank two of our great sponsors, Blue Ridge Chimney Services and the dental practice of Dr. Scott Dunaway. And we are so grateful for all of your prayers, your encouragement, and your generous financial support. If you'd like to make a donation to help keep Crossroads on the air, you can do so by check to P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg, Virginia 22803. Thank you for joining us. I'm Rita Dunaway with Dean Welty and engineer Robbie Meadows, inviting you to join us again next week at the Crossroads where faith and culture meet.
Rejoice, 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 rejoice. Let us rejoice.